If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll look at a few verses here today. It's kind of a transition. Excuse me. And we've been looking at this redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then we looked also last week at, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And what an incredible declaration. This is an imperative. This is our responsibility. And we're not going to review what we did last week, but now as we leave this text where Paul is making it very clear that we have a responsibility to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I like what one commentator has used to describe the next verse. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He says that verse 18 talks about being filled with the Spirit, and then verse 19 speaks about being thrilled with the Holy Spirit. I thought that's a good way to see that, to recognize what Paul is saying to us here. There's this joyful acclamation and song that just naturally springs out as we realize what we are, who we are in Christ, and what He has provided for us, in particular, the indwelling and also the filling of the Holy Spirit. When Christians are filled with the Spirit, they will be joyful. They will be joyful in life. They will be joyful in ministry. And our hearts will overflow with music and song, both in public and in private, both in public worship and in our private worship. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, doesn't it? And that list starts out with, well, do you know what that starts out with? The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5? Love. Then what's the next one? Joy. This is a supernatural thing. This is something that God supernaturally produces in our lives as His children. I heard a comedian one time talk about the need for joy, the need to recognize the joy that we have in Christ. And he says, we've all met those Christians, you know. They've got this toad kind of look, you know, or look like they just licked a toad, you know, on their face. And then, yeah, I've served Jesus Christ for 50 years now, you know. And you don't see any semblance of joy on their countenance. And this comedian went on to say, you know, Christians need to tell their face that they have joy in Christ. They need to tell their face. And I think that's important for us to consider. I know, as we are, and of all days, to not join you in singing. You probably noticed I wasn't singing. I was trying to reserve what I had for now. But as I look out and watch you sing, I know you're concentrating on the words, but it's okay to smile about these wonderful truths that we're singing about. Boy, I tell you, we need to sometimes just let others know with our countenance, about the joy that it is to be in Christ, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to be filled by the Holy Spirit. The Christian faith is happy. It's joyful. It's a singing faith. And that's one of the reasons why we have so many hymn books. When we were looking for new hymn books, we had lots of options. Okay, there might be some other reasons that there's a lot of hymn books too. But the church has always had a strong tradition of music. Probably one of the most influential persons in my life is my dad. And the other day, a couple weeks ago, we were speaking on the phone. And Dad was just talking about what's going on and how things are going. And he said, the other morning, I just had the most joyful time. He used that word. He said, I woke up a little earlier than normal. I didn't wake up with the alarm clock. I woke up before, and I just felt like singing. And I just started singing as I laid in the bed there. Now, if you've met my father and if you've heard him sing, he can sing. I mean, he has a pleasant voice to listen to. And what was interesting, though, is that his singing woke up my mother. And at first she thought, what in the world is wrong with Ron? And she asked that question, something like that. And he says, I don't know. I just can't help it. I need to sing. And so they sang together. And my mom could sing as well. What an interesting testimony. I think of the joy of the Lord in the lives of my dad and my mom. And I tell you, that should be a fairly common thing amongst us. Not that we would decide to go ahead and sing in our bed. I've been on occasion guilty of being caught singing in the building when I think no one else is in here. And somebody comes in and surprises me. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You just go through your day and your heart just fills and it needs to overflow. And maybe it doesn't actually come across your vocal cords. Maybe it doesn't come out loud, but it's in your head and it's in your heart and you're singing, aren't you? And boy, I tell you, that's the work of the Spirit in you. Several explanations, most of them rooted in the practices of the early church, can be given for these three categories of music that the Apostle Paul lists for us here. Do you see them? He says, speaking to yourself in psalms, there's one, and in hymns, there's the second, and in spiritual songs, there's the third. I think the idea that's being suggested here with psalms is, we might call it scriptural music. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The Lord is, I'm not even going to try to sing it this morning, but you know, we sing, the Lord is my shepherd. I'll walk with him alway. All right, and you probably can think of, is it Micah chapter 6 and verse 8? He has shown thee, O man, what to do and what the Lord requires of thee. And there's that song. Brian, do you know that song? I should have had you stand up here and sing those as I mentioned them this morning. That would have worked out well. I had a roommate in college. His name was Karsten Ormiston. Now, doesn't that sound like, you know, somebody that should be popular? Famous? Karsten Ormiston. And I remember walking into the room the first time that I met Karsten Ormiston, and he had headphones on, he had his guitar, and he had some equipment on the desk that was there in front of him. The desk wasn't a very big desk. It was probably a little smaller than the pulpit here. And it was covered with this equipment. And he was singing into a microphone and playing his guitar. And what he was doing was he was singing different tracks and kind of putting them all together. He's incredibly talented. I've lost track of him today. I don't know. I don't think he's become famous because I haven't been able to find out where he is. But what he was doing was taking the Psalms and he was writing and putting them to music. And what a wonderful thing that was. And he taught me many of those. He would often share those with prayer group time and things like that. And boy, I tell you, that's a good way to remember scripture, isn't it? You learn those songs and boy, it helps us. It's a memory aid in remembering what scripture says. And so I think that's what's being suggested here with Psalms. The scriptural music, the singing of the Psalms themselves or other portions of scripture. There have been some attempts over the years to put together hymn books, but our style of music that's popular in our culture today and that work doesn't really blend all that well, and I certainly don't know music, but we really don't have a hymnal that just contains scripture. There are some that have come close, Psalm of David and Meter. I think the church in Scotland uses or has used that in the past. Well, the second category that Paul has here is hymns. And this is spiritual music, and we participated with that this morning. We actually make much of hymns at Bethel Baptist, and sadly in Christianity today, hymns are kind of going away. And I've heard some parents bemoaning the fact that their children are no longer learning the hymns. Now, when I hear that, do you know what I recommend to them? Find a hymn book and teach your children the hymn. Charlotte said, bring him here. Well, okay, yeah, that's true. I could say that. Yeah, that would be good. Maybe I should start saying that. But I say, well, you teach them the hymns. It's very interesting to note. You know, as you hear a preacher preach or you hear scripture read, or maybe you're, you know, listen to a preacher on the radio or something and they're saying something And can't you recall, often in your mind comes to mind a hymn and the words of the hymn? And there's rich meaning there. And we need to be careful with our hymns because they can teach wrong theology, and we have some of those in our course, in our hymn books. But boy, what a rich treasure they are. And again, that neat tool of locking those truths in our heart with song. For years as a kid, my dad usually had some kind of a nursing home ministry, off and on through the years of his ministry. And the Weber kids often had to go. You know, the preacher kids had to go. And we would often have to sit on the front row, and boy, we have some tales to tell about, you know, the kids when the Weber kids get together, which is not very often. But we talk about these things because we remember the events that occurred in those nursing home ministries. But it was interesting. Some of those folks, you know, they couldn't remember their own children any longer. They didn't know, you know, what day it was. But when we started singing those hymns, it was amazing how many of them could join in. Some of them couldn't see well enough anymore to read a hymn book, but they knew them. They were in their heart. And that was a rich treasure. And I remember as a kid being awed by that. And so hymns, the spiritual music, these things need to be a part of our lives. And then this third category that Paul mentions is spiritual songs. And I don't know exactly. I don't want to attach more meaning to these words than is here. But the idea that I think is communicated here is this soul felt music. Now that doesn't mean that hymns don't touch the soul. I trust that they do. Or if we sing scriptures together. But these, I think, are properly understood to represent the category of what we often call choruses. And, you know, a lot of choruses, they don't have the staying powers that some of our hymns have had over the years. But they're very meaningful for the particular generation that is using them, that's using them in their spiritual walk with the Lord. The point here is this, that all of these three categories, are psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, they can help us express our resolve to love God, to love Him more, to grieve Him less, and to serve Him better. And I tell you, when my heart needs encouragement, this is something that I often turn to, that of music. Not only will joyful ministry emanate from our spirit-filled lives in public worship, but also in our private worship as well. I think it's natural for a child of God to be overflowing with music and with song, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And if that's not something that's in your life, then I think you need to talk to the Lord about that. It may very well be that you need to recognize that God has provided in you a joy that's not supposed to be contained, a joy that is supposed to fill you up to overflowing, and it's to touch those lives that are around you. The second verse here in verse 20 that we want to look at this morning says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing, of course, that comes to my attention here that Paul is saying is, he says, all things, giving thanks always for all things. Now, as I read that, I put a question mark after that. All things? You mean all things? Well, we need to look at the Greek here, because I suspect he didn't mean, you know, what the English is suggesting, all things. Are we to give thanks when things go wrong? Or when injustices come our way? Are we to give thanks when death or sickness enters the picture? When a loved one goes astray? Can we still sing when times are hard? Paul says, very clearly, give thanks, giving thanks always for all things. And these are not just words that the Holy Spirit gave him and he wrote them down for our edification. These are things that the Holy Spirit taught Paul. And Paul, by God's grace and strength, applied them to his life. You can keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll come back to that. But just for a moment, turn to Acts chapter 16. And some of you, maybe all of you, are saying, oh yeah, I know where he's going with this. Acts chapter 16, and pick it up in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And what did they do? It says it right there. What did they do? Saying praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. So where are Paul and Silas? They're in prison. This is not necessarily what we would consider a joyful time. My dad would often say on Sunday mornings, well, it's great to see everybody here this morning. Aren't you glad to be here? And if he didn't quite get the response he was expecting, he would say something. Would you rather be here than the best jail in town? Well, you know, just to help us put things in perspective. Well, here Paul and Silas, they were in jail. And I don't know if it was the best jail in town or not. They were in prison, dire straits. And they prayed and they sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. You know what was true with Paul and Silas? They had the joy of the Lord in them. And even in these difficult, trying circumstances, they couldn't help but allow the joy of the Lord to overflow. And it affected the people around them. The prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Well, that's quite an earthquake. To open the doors and break the bands loose and not bring the roof down. Okay, now you understand, this is the hand of God working miraculously. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. Because he knew that that's the result. That would have been the justice that would have been meted out to him, or the punishment, I guess I should say. His life would be taken if prisoners escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, and you know this passage of scripture, don't you? What must I do to be saved? What an incredible thing. Paul not only preached these things, he lived these things. Ephesians chapter 5, you can return there. Paul says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. One reason the church, I feel that maybe possibly, one reason the church today is so weak that it's forgotten how to sing. And I don't mean, you know, in our public gatherings, our worship services, but in our hearts and in our lives, we've just forgotten how to sing. Often we make Christianity dull and dreary, a drudgery, rather than what it really is. It's a delight to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And sometimes in the trenches, we kind of forget about that. No wonder the world reacts as did the man who was offered a tract by a sour-faced Christian. The man looked at the Christian's face and said, no thanks, I have enough trouble of my own. I hope that's not you. I hope that as you give that gospel tract out, your countenance is demonstrating there's something different about you. That within you resides the Holy Spirit. That you're a child of God. That He has filled your life to overflowing with joy that only He can bring. I think the challenge and the encouragement to each of us this morning is, let us get back our joy in the Lord. Our joy in the Lord. And set aside those weights that so easily beset us and would drag us down and rob us of life filled with joy. This morning we want to end with kind of the introduction to the next section of this portion of Scripture that we'll be sharing together. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. We're told in verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit. I think it's appropriate to understand in verse 19, we're supposed to be thrilled with the Spirit. And then verse 21 tells us what the natural results of being Spirit-filled, of being thrilled with the Holy Spirit, brings into our lives. It brings submission. This morning's title was Singing Submission. We don't necessarily put those words together. You and I, we don't. But God does. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can exhibit lives of singing submission. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is a key for the Christian life. This verse summarizes the practical implications of being filled with the Spirit. And really, it introduces this next section of Scripture that we'll begin looking at by God's grace next week. The key to each of our relationships, our relationship with God, our relationship with our spouse, our relationship with our children, our relationship to brothers and sisters in Christ, our relationship to the boss at work, and on we could go, any of our relationships, and not just people relationships, but material things as well, our relationships with these things. The key to each of our relationship is submission, the kind of submission the Son yielded to the Father when he lived on earth as a man. What was his will? How did he submit himself? He sought not his own will, but the will of the Father continuously. That's how he lived his life. He submitted himself even, the Bible tells us, to the death of the cross. That kind of submission, so often contrary to, and maybe I shouldn't even say it that way, this kind of submission, so contrary to human nature, is an evidence of the filling of the Spirit. This kind of submission can't be conjured up in our own strength. It has to be the supernatural work of God in our lives through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will drill us in submission. He'll exercise us in this thing of submission by the pressure of human relationships. You know what I'm talking about? I don't want you to testify verbally, but think in your mind. You know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? If you have a mother or father, if you have a husband or a wife, if you have children or grandchildren, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit will exercise us in submission by the pressure of human relationships. It may take time, but eventually we'll learn that the path of submission is best. We learn to fall in line with the will of the Spirit. You know, all of life in society, we need to, as God's people and people of this book, we need to recognize that all of life and all of society needs to be centered around or swing around the pole of obedience to divinely ordained authority in our lives. Sin entered the world through man's disobedience, and our salvation was wrought in or through the obedience of another, Jesus Christ. Obedience unto death, even, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, even the death of the cross. This is something that we need to ask God for help. I don't think there's a single one of us in the room this morning that can say, I got this one nailed down, this thing of submission. We're going to, if the Lord tarries and we have the opportunity, we're going to start working through some of these relationships. And I tell you, as I prepare to go through these things with you, I'm a little nervous. But it's truth we need to hear. But we won't have a proper understanding of what Paul's instructing us in verses 21 or 22 through the end of the chapter and on into the next chapter unless we get this truth here. a natural result of being indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit is the supernatural power of being able to submit ourselves one to another. You know, our common reaction, our common way of living, is pointed out for us. We mentioned this passage of Scripture a little earlier when we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, we have verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, this is what Paul's teaching us here in Ephesians chapter 5. And then he points out in verse 26 how we often behave. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That's the natural way to go. But Paul is pointing out for God that he has provided another way. He has provided a way of singing submission as we are indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit. Do you desire to have in your life, to live your life by the standard of singing submission? Do you have some work or some room for improvement in that regard? If so, this portion of Scripture is challenging us. But this is what God intends for us. This is how He intends for us to live. Boy, I tell you, a life which I think is illustrated by Paul and Silas, a life that learns to live in singing submission can be used mightily in the hands of God. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had this morning. And we pray that you would encourage our hearts and challenge us in regard to our willingness to submit to you, to submit to one another, to not seek ourselves or our own things, but the good of others. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.